This session was recorded at Journey Underground, a recovery ministry of Journey Christian Church in Fairbanks, Alaska.
Thank you. There's a real sweet presence here tonight. It's just wonderful. It's good to be calm. It's good to be calm. Jeremiah 6 says, this is what the Lord says. Stop at the crossroads and look around. Ask for the old godly way and walk in it. Travel its path and you will find rest for your souls. Other versions say, ask for the ancient paths. Really, really awesome. That there is a way that God has for us, a path, a way, the way things work. So let me ask you, you don't have to answer this out loud, but because we'll hear all kind of crazy stuff. But, think about it. You know, it says ask for the ancient paths, you know, the godly way. And think about how does a healthy family deal with problems? You know, it's a good question I ask myself all the time in situations is how would a healthy person handle this particular situation? Or this particular kind of pressure I'm under, how would a really healthy person that I know handle this? And then ask yourself, or I ask myself the question, how does an addict handle problems? How would an addict handle this particular situation or this pressure? As most of you know, I was a drug addict almost my whole life. And so, you know, I definitely know that way very well of how an addict handles things. So it's a good contrast to ask good questions. Like, how did your family handle pressure as you grew up? You know, how did you see your family, how did they solve conflict or handle certain situations? And it's a really good picture. Step three, tonight's a little bit of a concept around step three is anybody know, can say step three out loud, the 12 steps, step three? Anybody? Okay. Can we say that a little slower? You want to say it?
Decision to turn your will and your life over to the care of God if you understand it.
That's awesome. Made a decision to turn your lives and your will, or your will and your lives, over to the care of God. You know, we read the scriptures, and sometimes this is the reason why some people won't turn their will and lives over to God, is because some of this stuff is pretty scary. You know, when you tell people to read the Bible, or I've had people say, I started reading the Bible, and they get excited when they're in Genesis, and they don't get very far. They're like, whoa, what is this? And I'm like, you know, I was going to say something to you, but I thought I'd let you run into all of it. It's scary stuff. You know, I read in here in Leviticus, it talks about if a woman commits adultery, kill her. Kill her. You know, and if a guy is in a fight and his wife goes to defend her husband and basically grabs a guy in the groin to defend her husband, cut her hand off. Says, show her no mercy. And you read this and you're like, whoa. You know, there's a reason not to turn your lives and your will over to the care of God. I mean, that's what I find out, is a lot of people are like, I don't want to turn my will and life over to the care of God. He scares me. Right? And see, here's the situation is when there's a wonderful story where a woman was caught in adultery in the New Testament. And so the word condemned this woman. And so they brought her, on the basis of that, they brought her to the word, the living word, Jesus. And he spoke a new word over her, that you're not condemned. And out of that new word, she was able to live a new life. And so, I don't know about you, but this is the design of the scripture and the law, is to bring us to the living word so that he can speak a new word over our lives that we could live. And this is the motive, and this is always the motive of step three, is God's love. God's mercy and his care for us, that he cares for us. That's the motive. And I don't know about you, but we become very creative in how we have learned to survive in life. As we grow up, we become very creative. I mean, you hear about people eating bugs, you know, all kinds of crazy stuff. You know, my mom's book, I think there's only two copies over there, is a crazy story about, you know, during World War II, her holding hands with people running from the bombs and people getting blown up on her right and on her left, hiding in tombs, and running over bodies, just absolutely insanity what you see her going through to survive. And so we become creative in how we have learned to survive mentally, emotionally, and so we've given ourselves permission to survive. You have to give yourself permission to eat bugs and hear these stories of people out on these ships where they start eating people. You know, you give yourself permission that I'm going to live. I'm going to live, right? And so we have to give ourselves permission now to recover, that I'm going to become healthy and I'm going to recover from all those things. Some of us have had some tough experiences, you know. I heard someone talking this week saying some of us wanted to be matadors, you know, to be able to, in life, stand in front of that bull and be able to rule it, you know, and until you find yourself standing in front of 2,000 pounds of scary, angry animal, right? And so we actually find out what we really wanted was just to wear tight pants and hear the roar of the crowd. You know, that's all we really wanted. That's all we really wanted. But we have needs. I have this on the board. We have needs. We have physical needs. We have needs. We have physical needs like air, food, water. We have personal needs. Talk about that all the time. Love and acceptance and significance and how important that is. And so you hear stories like in the scriptures even where they would lay siege of a town that surround it. You know, what is it they say? Like if all access to Fairbanks was cut off and nothing could come in or out, the shelves of all the grocery stores would be empty in like 3 days. There would be no food in Fairbanks, like none. Kind of scary, you know. Working in the grocery store myself most of my life, I think it would be a lot sooner than that. But when they would lay siege of a town, all of a sudden there's no food, there's nothing. And no one can leave, no one can come in, you're starving. I mean, you're starving, you're dying. You know, what extent would you go? You know, can you imagine, you know, sitting there and your family and yourself just starving? You know, how far would you go to live? Would you steal? Would you kill? You know, what obstacles can you see yourself overcoming in order to survive? And I say all that to paint a very clear picture that here in modern day times, that we're not living in the jungles of Africa where a tiger's going to jump out or, you know, where our lives are being threatened in that way. But here in America, we have developed survival responses to non-threatening situations. And we have actually wired ourselves for that. You ever respond as if your life's being threatened and it's not? You know, I heard a celebrity talking about this guy that was a very high-level celebrity, and he was like, he wouldn't wear any underwear that weren't fresh out of the package, and then he would throw them away. And when he didn't have them, he just had a complete meltdown, like, tearing this place apart. Like, I'm like, whoa, you know, survival response over that, you know, and I'm looking at mine. Never mind. Never mind. Our emotions are geared for, you know, our emotions respond to what's going to add to my survival or subtract to my survival. And if something's going to add to my survival, cool. You know, if I think something subtracts from it in some way, you know, my emotions respond to it, and we wire ourselves for this very thing. So when we begin to use some kind of substance or, you know, food, sex, entertainment, you know, whatever it is that we begin to attach to as our source or our connection, do we see people that develop addictions steal for those addictions? Do we see them killing? Do we see them overcoming incredible obstacles to continue to do that thing? So we see that they've done something with their brain. They've actually wired a survival response to something that's not connected to their survival, but their brain has definitely made that connection. And so we originally are driven towards these things. I know that I was, you know, we have original wounds where we get hurt. We don't get things we need, and other things happen to us that we certainly have that hurt us, you know, and wound us. And so we protect ourselves in ways from that ever happening to me again. And then I'm also coping with the fact I have the wound. So I have a coping mechanism in place. And then I want to protect that too, because I don't want you taking that from me. So I have all these walls and little levels of walls and areas I'm protecting. So what that ends up is I end up being a dude that sends out some pretty weird vibes to everybody. Like, whoa, what's that guy's problem? You know? Well, I've got all these levels of wounds, protecting those wounds, coping, and protecting those mechanisms. And I've got all these things. And people feel it. You feel it. I know when I'm up to stuff, people feel it, you know. And so we could treat like a physical illness if we've got diabetes or we got some kind of problem physically. We can treat it with medicine. But for these kinds of things, the things I'm talking about, addiction, where we've attached survival responses to chemicals and habits and these things that we do, the best medicine that there is, it's been proven, is what's called the 12 steps. It's great medicine, great stuff. And there's others, of course, they're all very similar in their patterns. Why is it effective? It's effective medicine because it connects us to God. That profound relationship that we need as spiritual beings. It connects us with ourselves in a true way where we develop problem-solving abilities within ourselves. How to see me. You know, a healthy way to function. A healthy way to forgive, be forgiven, to work through the stuff. And it connects me to other people in a healthy way where I can love other people, care about them. It surrounds us with truth tellers, where people around me are going to tell me the truth. Like, Stan, this is what you're up to. This is what I kind of see that you're not seeing. It's good stuff. And so as I work these steps, as I work on my connection with God, you know, all the questions I have about why is this in here, God? You know, there's some parts in here I'm like, I wish it wasn't in here, but it is. Why? And wrestling with God and working out these, I want to work this relationship out. And I'm working on that. And as I work on my relationship with me and I work on my relationship with others, all aspects of my life get better as I work these steps. So steps 1 through 3 are dealing with my relationship with God. Steps 4 through 7 are working out my relationship with me. And then 8 through 12 are going on and dealing with others. I'll show you this other passage here. I wanted it to look like I just opened it where I knew right where it was, but it didn't work out. All these things are falling on the ground. It's like throwing my groove off. It says, so humble yourselves under the mighty power of God, and at the right time, he will lift you up in honor. Give all your worries and cares to God. For he cares about you. Wow. I know that there was a time when my wife came home from a trip and her stomach was hurting really bad. And she was all, oh, you know, if you know my wife, when she's in pain and she's sad, it's very sad. It's a very sad thing because she's all bright and happy. And she was all, oh, and she was all sick. And so my diagnosis, which was clearly wrong, was to start feeding her laxatives. That was not the right thing to do, I guess. I'm walking her out in the yard, like, walk, move, get it moving, you know, which was probably the worst thing you could do for her situation. A few days later, my sister's like, you know, my sister's like, Stan, take her to the doctor. Like, do you hear her in there? Like, her cries are reaching this level where, you know, she's like, you got to take her in. And so we made a decision to turn our will and our lives over to the care of these physicians. Like, I don't know what to do. You know, the pain has reached a place where I'm done. You know, I'm at a loss. And is there, do I know all these doctors? How do I know there's not some menacing side to them, you know? I don't know. I don't even know this guy. But I know enough. There's enough evidence for me to say I can trust you. And I'm going to do it. The scales have been tipped where there's enough people around and nurses. And the hospital looks like a real hospital. It doesn't look like a cardboard cutout. I think I'm going to go ahead and trust these people. Let's do it, you know? I mean, this all looks real. And so we made that decision. You know, do I know everything about God? No, I don't. Do I have questions? Yeah, I have a lot of questions. But there's enough evidence that God is a loving God. We look out in nature. We see the systems in place, the way we're designed, the nurture we have. The fact that I even know some things are wrong or that bother me shows me the God part, that there is love and care. And there's enough evidence for me to be able to make that decision to do this thing. And so our belief systems surfaced during the crisis, which mine did during that crisis. I no longer believe in laxatives like I used to. I used to. Okay, this says here, James 1, verse 5. It tells me this. I mean, my eyes are acting really weird. Maybe I need a laxative. Okay. It says, if you need wisdom, ask our generous God, and he will give it to you. It says, he will not rebuke you for asking. But when you ask him, be sure that your faith is in God alone. Do not waver. For a person with divided loyalty is as unsettled as a wave of the sea that is blown and tossed by the wind. You know, and it goes on to talk about some of that. So according to this passage here, I can expect God to give me his perspective. I can honestly ask God, I need wisdom. And I can expect him to give it to me. I mean, this is what he's telling me. And you see a story in Luke where Jesus is getting ready to take on the sins of the world. He's getting ready to die a brutal death. And we all know that story. But he came to a place in Luke 22 where he made a decision to turn his will and life over to the care of his Father. And he said, not my will, yours. Bring it on. And he was able to walk away from that with focus and with a calmness that's absolutely mind-blowing when you watch him walk out what happened to him. Incredible stuff. And his disciples are all exhausted and they don't know what's going on and they're confused. And here he's the guy and he's focused. And this is what it does when we actually turn our will and lives over to God. The incredible peace and focus and calm that it gives you. In a crisis, I don't know about you, but I have a tendency to speed up. I'm the opposite of calm. I go into survival brain, vigilant, hyper aware, and I become very destructive, you know. Instead of seeing things as they are and seeing wisdom, you know, I'm flipping out, you know. Now I'm like going lizard brain, survival. You know, my wife's like, are you praying? I'm like, whoa, get away, wah. And I'm scaring everybody. Dallas Willard gave advice to a guy who was building a mega church, and the guy was like, whoa, I don't know what to do with all that I have to do. He was being called, and he knew he was being called. And he was scared of all the pressure, and Dallas Willard said, here's my advice. Ruthlessly eliminate hurry from your life. I'm like, whoa. There's the best advice you could give an addict, if I ever heard it, is to ruthlessly eliminate hurry. And we're talking internal. I catch myself all the time revving up. How many of you know that the enemy works both sides of the sin door, you know? Enticing, come on, take it. And as soon as you walk through the door, he's condemning and he's bombing you. And he's calling you names and he's kicking you. He wants to wear us out. He so wants to wear us out. Let me show you this again really quick. It says here, humble yourselves under the mighty power of God. If you didn't hear it the first time, and at the right time, he will lift you up in honor. Give all your worries and cares to God, for he cares for you. Can you believe that? And can you believe that? And letting the silence come. I don't know about you, but as an addict, silence is scary and uncomfortable. And I want you to know silence is packed. I actually learned this from Joe McBride here. And it was in a moment of prayer, and she just made the statement, and it changed my whole life. And she said, silence is packed with the Holy Spirit. Let it be. And I was like, whoa. And I want you to know, since I've experienced that, I've went on with that, and it's been very life-changing to me, is I want you to know, I mean, think about it. Silence can be very healing. I stand out under the stars almost every night because I'm very spiritual. Just kidding. I stand out there in my tight pants, hearing the roar of the crowd, taking laxatives. Okay, just kidding. All right. Silence can be very healing. And I just sit out there and I just download the love of God. God, this is awesome under the stars. You are mighty and amazing. And I'm here. Thank you. I can see this stuff and smell and hear and look at this incredible stuff. And sometimes a wind will come by and I'll be like, yeah. You know, like a bunch of angels just landed or something. And I'm like, whoa, you know. And I just let it come. Silence can be very revealing. You know, we're working on some counseling stuff, and we can know that when we ask a question, silence can lift that answer right up. Just let it be. Silence can be very comforting. Think about that, obviously, with music. If every moment was taken with sound, you know, it wouldn't really be music. It would be more like me trying to do music. Fire, in order for fire to work, apparently, because I'm from Florida, and my wife had to show me how fire works, you know. She's like, no, it actually has to breathe. It's the space in between that gives it its power, and it's absolutely true. And the moment we're tempted, we have this impulse to use. I don't know about you, but I have some pretty powerful impulses to use. One thing or another, I've had a bunch of addictions, and I'll just have a surge of impulse to use. What would happen if we just stopped and paused and let the quiet come? When anxiety, fear come, just bring it on. Let it come wash over me. Show yourself for what you are. And we're going to go over some of those things in these future sessions that are so awesome about the inner anxiety and how I've had a lot of that growing up. And there was a time I wouldn't even get in a car for a while because I was so scared because I had a couple of weird experiences in a car. And how to deal with that. How much trouble have you got into because you said or did something without pause? Right? Just, oh, I can't believe I said it. I did that. And I have to stop and ask myself, let's just say this, you know, I'm there at home late at night, nobody's home, my wife's gone, and the computer's blinking. Come on, Stan, jump on. And the web designers know, it's a fact, they are designed to keep you online, to keep a feed going. You ever got on there and it's like, we have nothing else to show you. It's all out, you've seen it all. You know? The whole design is to see how long to keep you on a website. And those designs are really important to them to keep you going. You know, here's a site, and how long can we keep people on this website, and how can we do that? right? And they are really after it because they get money the longer you're on the sites, and they want you to keep going, and they want to leave a trail of crumbs that you'll go from like this one thing on YouTube, and now like, oh, here's something else you'd like, and they want to leave a trail. So you keep going. Pretty soon you're like, man, I just lost my sobriety. Like, what? How did that happen? Well, part of it is our brains are actually wired to want to go that way, in that order. It's why they're designed that way, the breadcrumbs, to be able to stop and say, wait a minute, you know, this whole thing's designed to suck me down this rabbit trail thing, and this is the way the enemy works. So when I get this impulse that comes from way back when I was young, of how I handled life when I was alone, what alone meant to me, what it represent. And so as soon as I'm alone and that impulse comes, it's like, okay, what am I running from? What is it that I'm afraid to feel right now? Like, name it. Well, I feel lonely. I feel unloved. You know, name it. What is it that I'm attaching, like, survival responses to here? What is it in me that needs to heal? So if at that particular thing were healed, I wouldn't even be drawn to that. What is it? And asking those questions, let the space to be there. And besides that, when I am alone, my wife pulls out the driveway, texting my buddy JD, calling him, hey, JD, just making connection. Leave a voicemail on, whatever. Hey, I'm here, thinking about you. Or call my sister. Oh, I'm getting ready to start doing this study. Just want to tell you, connect. Say that word, connect. You know, speak out these different things of my appreciation for being connected to all these incredible people. I'm looking out over the room today when Derek was giving us this well-deserved basket. Just kidding. I'm so joking. And I was thinking about all the people that are in here and how much I love them and how just awesome this place is and how that didn't come easy for anybody. You know, if you look around this room and you're highly connected, that was a lot of work. And it's tough to do that because there's part of every person that struggles with addiction that wants to find one flaw and write people off. Say one thing that offends me and I'll never come back again. We want that. There's part of us that want to do that to people and to places. I do. So how can I deal with this impulse in a way that brings me life and brings everyone life instead of death? And those answers come. God will give us that wisdom. A lot of people I know have a prop, you know, really, really cool stuff. A cup of coffee for prayer. This cup is only used when I pray. This cup is my prayer life. When this is full and this is in my hands, this is me and God time. And I think props are wonderful. I know a guy who has a chair he only sits in when he uses it to pray. You know, I think props are really wonderful. A candle, you know. We can read the Bible, but we have to read the Bible in a way where you're reading it to him or he's reading it to you. You know, where you're communicating with God. You know, we read the Bible, but the Spirit reads us. We want to let it read us. Let it bring something to us. You know, I know you know this, but when we water a plant, watering it doesn't create the plant, you know. It just gives it the conditions to grow. And what we're saying, the grass is always greener on the side that you water it on. You know what I mean? And so what am I watering, so to say? But I want to read this, if you didn't hear this the first time. Humble yourselves under the mighty power of God. At the right time, he will lift you up in honor. Give all your worries and your cares to God. He cares about you. Sometimes my prayer life, it's like I'm trying to make God as nervous as I am the way I pray. Come on, you're not getting more. I don't think you get it. I'm really upset. And I want to go into some more stuff about step three, but I'll end this evening in a sense where I want to just say this, that, you know, I did this really long rant of studying on near-death experiences for a while. I got really into it, you know, I don't know what it was. And I know as Christians, it's dangerous stuff. You got to be careful. And I know that. So I walk into that stuff with the Holy Spirit with me and with people that are wise. I let them see the things I'm looking at. But I want you to know, it's almost a universal thing that the moment we pop out of these bodies, it's like this is the dream, and that's the real. And I want you to know that when we pop out of these bodies, these guys all know. And these are people whose lives have changed so drastically. They went from accumulating a giant kingdom on this earth to giving all that away and loving people like. And they've done it for years and years and years and years. They have proven by their lives they had an experience. And I want you to know they all say the same thing, that when we pop out of these bodies, you as a spirit being are so highly respected in the spiritual world. You are so adored. Everything you've ever thought or said is extremely important. Especially in the way of loving people. Anything you've ever created is highly valuable, super valuable. And I know for me, I know that I know my daughter told me I needed glasses, and it was because of a road sign problem. And I remember thinking, maybe I do need glasses, you know, maybe I do. And I went, and it'd been years, you know, and I went and saw the doctor, and we did the whole click, 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 click thing. And the guy's face was way too close to mine. And I'm like, dude, I got issues. Like, get away from my face. Anyway, he's like, I'm like, intimacy, closeness, I have issues, please. Anyway, I got my glasses, and I want you to know, when I put these things on, it was just like, oh my word, I could see. And it was almost like a spiritual experience. I'm standing out in my yard like, whoa, you know, this is great. And so I want you to know, when you do a real step three, when you say, God, I don't know everything and I can't know everything, how could I get my mind around who you are and what you're doing here? But apparently it's real important that I not know everything or see everything or hear you in this way. But I know enough to know that I'm going to make a decision. I'm going to turn my will and life over to your care. And I'm going to trust that you care for me. I'm going to trust in your love because I'm so sick of being this ball of nerves and pain. And I'm going to give you my life. I'm going to trust you with my living soul. And when you do that, I'm telling you, it's like putting these glasses on. Wow. I can see other people. Like, I can actually reach out and love my fellow man. Why? Because it's not about me anymore. I'm okay. And that's a huge point. So like the law of the whole is give God the shovel, right? I thought that was funny. And I was going to have my wife come up here, but she just asked me to go ahead and speak for her a little bit. I was going to have her come up here and explain a little bit about her step three. But I want to say that my wife is someone that had, you know, her survival brain is always on, and she feels like the world's unsafe. And she was on this crazy merry-go-round when I met her. When she made that decision to turn her will and life over to the care of God. I mean, in her words, she said, I finally felt like somebody was here to help me. That somebody was here to watch out for me and care about me and hold me. And she trusts him. And she gave him the whole ball of wax, all of it. I mean, and it's something I have to do constantly with every situation, is I can't control this. I'm going to give this to you, God. Just show me my part, one bite at a time. Just show me what you want from me. I'm giving it to you because I can't possibly do it. So step three is a powerful, powerful step. It's very, very important. And I'll close out here by reading you this verse. And this is for you. This is for you. Whatever it is you're going through, whatever you're carrying, whatever it is, this is for you. And this is from God Himself. Humble yourself under the mighty power of God, and at the right time, He will lift you up in honor. Give all your worries and cares to God, for He cares about you. That's God's word tonight. Let me pray. Father, thank you so much. You are a huge mystery, but you are awesome. Help us take this in our hearts and love one another. And just love one another. And just make heaven sing by our love for one another. We thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, guys.